This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is the holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th day of the 7th month. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. Of course, as you know, we always begin all the holy days back there, because back there is contained all the holy days of God with the instructions on when to keep them, in their seasons, and so forth. And it's very interesting. What the world thinks is unimportant, or what the world discounts and says, well, this is just all sacrificial and ceremonial, and we don't have to keep them. In that, God has preserved and given the outline for his plan, from which then we can go through the scriptures, rightly divide the scriptures, put them together in such a way so that we are able to understand the purpose of God, as we saw last night. Now let's begin again right here in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto you. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and that is today. Began last night at sundown. Runs till tonight at sundown. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. That means you're not to work for hire. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, meaning that we have no alternative but to proclaim them as holy convocations, that these are what God has given. And a holy convocation means, as we saw last night, the appointed feasts of God, or the appointed time. And God has set it in motion. And it says, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. And as I mentioned last night, you go to Numbers 28 and 29, and that lists all of the sacrifices in order the way that they should be. Now let's continue on. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. So all of these are included. And also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. Now then you can go through here in the Leviticus 23, and you can go through the rest of the Bible, and you'll understand that not only do you have the weekly Sabbath, but every holy day is a Sabbath. And on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. There you have it again. You see, so if you have one, the weekly Sabbath, then you have to have all the rest, the annual Sabbaths. Then it says, and this is what they did in Israel. You shall take unto you the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in booths. Now today, we go to temporary dwellings. And even if you happen to be stuck in your home and can't get out, your home is still a temporary dwelling, isn't it? It's not going to last forever, is it? No, it isn't. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel, the feast of the Lord. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every one shall give as he is able according to the blessing which the Lord your God has given you. And we always take up a blessing on the holy day. And as I've said before, I'll say again, it has to be from the heart, it has to be willing, and it has to be that you have come before God in a way prepared to bring an offering. And also understand this, as I've said before, if you feel as though you have been so burned from being merchandised, you've got to come to the point that you overcome that. You've got to come to the point to understand what God means with his commands here. Now then, if you have been in such a thing that you just feel as though because you can't trust anybody, that you can't give any money, well then, by all means, don't do so, but you have to understand, you have to get it worked out with God one way or the other in time, because these are offerings that belong to God. So at this time, we'll pause, and we will take up the offering. Every one of the holy days of God has a fulfillment for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, and on into eternity. Now let's look at the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the first holy day, for Israel on a very special day. Now let's read it here, beginning in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. And this was when the temple was finished. Now let's read it, beginning in verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves together unto the king in the feast which was in the 7th month. And we will see that is the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the elders of Israel came. The Levites took up the ark. They brought the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle and these did the priest bring up. And Solomon and all the congregation that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And what they did, they had extra burnt offering altars where they could put the all the sacrifices that they had, untold for numbers. So you talk about feasting and talk about eating. This was really a time for them. And this was a great moment, not only in history, but a great moment for the children of Israel and a great moment for God because he fulfilled the promise that he gave to David. Verse 7, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into his place and the oracle of the house into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the Ark. Now, what actually happened was, they had the cedar of Lebanon, and they carved the cherubim right into the walls. And so these wings came up like this and overshadowed the cherubim. Plus, you had the wings of the cherubim then which were on the Ark of the Covenant. So you had both. These were all overlaid with gold in the Holy of Holies. And the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the Ark, because that's how the Levites carried it. They put staves in it and carried it on their shoulders, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, that is, outside, and are there unto this day. Now, this was probably written by Hezekiah. This part may have been some of the history of Hezekiah, because the Ark of the Covenant was not in the Second Temple when it was dedicated during the days of Ezra. So therefore, this could not have been edited by Ezra, but there is known that there was quite a bit of editing to the Old Testament and writing of it by King Hezekiah. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when God made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and they did not then wait by course. David listed it all out according to courses or shifts. So shift the priest would work for a week, and another course would work for a week. But in the holy days, they all came into work. And so here at this Feast of Tabernacles, as we will see that it was, they were all working. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, then it lists them, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psaltery and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now, I used to think, because a trumpet was blown, that this was on the Feast of Trumpets. But now that I understand the Hebrew more, it could not have been the Feast of Trumpets, as we will see when we get over here to chapter 7. Now, notice what happened. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanksgiving, thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now, you go back and read in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, and that's what God did when the tabernacle was set up. He filled his glory by showing that his presence was there by the cloud that came. And so this is really quite a thing. Then all of chapter 6, we have the prayer of David, or not David, but of Solomon, according to all that he has said there. And that's quite a prayer. And it's all written here for us to understand. Now, this prayer will still apply to the children of Israel, because God is going to save the children of Israel first when the millennium begins, as we will see. Now, let's come to chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this was a spectacular time. I wonder what it was like to be there, when the people were there at that time. Tremendous blessing. Absolutely marvelous. The house of God was finished. All the priests were there. The singers were there. The instruments were there. King Solomon was there. He gave this great and awesome prayer for the dedication of the house and for all the people of Israel, coming on down even to our time. And then to see the house of God filled with the cloud that came, and then after the prayer was over, to have the fire come down from heaven and consume that offering, that must have really been spectacular. You know, sometimes it makes you wonder, what does it take for people to really know and understand and believe God? You know, it's really true. A miracle never convinced anybody. Now, you stop and think about how Solomon started out, and then look how he ended up. Quite a story for us, isn't it? Verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. I guess so. You know, you would really fear God and understand that it was God. and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." What a time that must have been. Just reading it makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Boy, they were really having a feast, weren't they? How's that for starting out a feast of tabernacles? We've never started out one like that, have we? And all the people so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priest waited on their offices, and the Levites with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. When David praised by their ministry, the priest sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle court that is before the house of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the brazen offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. Now we'll see, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. Now the Hebrew is structured to show that these were laid one on top of the other. So this Feast of Tabernacles was a double feast. A feast of dedication of the temple and the altar and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then on the 8th day, now we'll see it here, verse 23, and on the 23rd day of the 7th month, that is the day after the last great day, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon his people. And so that's really quite a thing. This was so tremendous. God himself was so inspired. Let's read it here, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. So the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." And then notice what he says here, all the way through, how God says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now you can read all the rest of the prayer. That's quite a thing. And brethren, can we pray this for the church today? That God would hear, that they would turn, that they would humble themselves and repent and come back to God. That would be a tremendous and wonderful thing if that happened. Now, let's come to the Gospel of John. And let's see another fulfillment of this, where it talks about Jesus Christ. Here we have in the Old Covenant, with the Temple of Solomon, that what happened? God put his presence there. He came to dwell among them, and that was the whole purpose. You go back and read there in Exodus 25, the whole purpose that God had for having the tabernacle was so that he could dwell among his people. And now he chose Jerusalem. Now the temple was finished. Now he put his presence in it. And then, true to the covenant that God said, if the children of Israel forsook him and did not repent, then he would remove the temple. He would remove everything, which he did, and sent the Babylonians to capture the people and take them off into captivity into Babylon. That was after already the 10 tribes of the north were carried off into captivity by the king of Assyria. And then, after 70 years, 70 years of punishment that they had in Babylon, then a few thousand came back. You have to understand, not very many came back. And when they came back, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. It was still God's temple. And the second temple was a smaller temple. Later, when we come to before the days of Jesus, they spent 49 years remodeling and updating the temple to make it splendorous so that when Christ came to his temple, then it would be meaningful and he would fulfill yet another prophecy. Now, let's come here to John, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. And the Word, who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the word there, dwelt, means to tabernacle. So the whole life of Christ, living on the earth from the time that he was begotten until the time that he died, he was tabernacling with his people. Temporary dwelling. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's see that Jesus came to his temple. Came suddenly to his temple. Let's hold your place here and we'll come back to John the second chapter, but let's go to Malachi the third chapter and let's see the prophecy of it. And let's see what Malachi prophesied about Christ coming to the temple, and then we will go to John the second chapter and see what he did. Verse 1, Malachi 3, Behold, I will send my messenger, that was John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now this is the Lord speaking. So we know that when Christ came, that he was coming as the Lord God of the Old Testament, only in the flesh. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's come to John, the second chapter, and see when that was. This time, it wasn't in power and glory, but it was in spiritual strength, with spiritual determination, this time to cleanse the temple from the evil that was there. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. This time he came during the Passover season, or the days of unleavened bread. Maybe just before. Verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the exchangers of money sitting. Now, what they would do is this. The Jews who would come in from the different countries, they would have the foreign money, whatever it was. And the money exchangers would exchange for the foreign money, they would give them the temple money. So they could buy the sacrifices and they could also give the money into the offering of God. Now, the temple money then was considered very precious. But what they would do, that's why it's called a den of thieves and robbers, they would shortchange them on the exchange, and they made them pay a high price for the animals that they bought. So that's why Christ came in and did what he did, and poured out the exchangers' money and overthrew their tables. Now that must have been a spectacular event. You know, nothing like this ever happened before. And he said unto them that sold the doves, Take these things out of here, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of your house has eaten me up. Of course, then the Jews said, Well, what sign are you going to give us? Then he said, Well, you know, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. So Christ came. We know he's going to come again. Jesus gave the promise, didn't he? He told his apostles, If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. so that where I am, you may also be. Now, let's see how this is going to be fulfilled. Let's come to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Back just a few pages from the Gospels here. We're back in Malachi, and Zechariah is the book just before Malachi. So you come to Zechariah 14, and we'll see how he's going to come this time. Only this time, there is no temple to enter into. God is not going to enter into the temple that the Jews will build in Jerusalem, because even though they will call it the temple of God, Christ is not going to go into it. No. Let's read it here. Let's begin in verse 1, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoils shall be divided in the midst of you, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Now, we're going to talk an awful lot about the nations and what it's going to take and how it's going to be that God is going to bring them in subjection when the kingdom of God begins, when Christ rules as king on the earth. As when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Now, we saw that's the Feast of Trumpets. And that's a tremendous, look at the power that is associated with this. And that is the mountain from which he ascended into heaven. Remember, went out to the Mount of Olives, and all the disciples were there, and he was instructing them. And as he was talking to them, he was lifted right up into the air, and he disappeared out of their sight. And the angel said, why do you stand here looking in the air? This same Jesus shall so come as he went. And so here it is, right here, the fulfillment of that, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, that is, split in two, toward the east, toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So, you know, we can trust and realize that even if the temple of the Jews was standing at that time, it wouldn't be standing after this, because this is a mighty earthquake. This is a great and fantastic earthquake. You talk about how it was when the Lord God of the Old Testament came down upon Mount Sinai, and where there was the smoking and the thunder and the lightning and everything that took place, just think what it's going to be here. It's going to be something. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Because when he went in to offer incense, what happened? There was that great earthquake. And it nearly destroyed the temple. And it wasn't used for another 50 years. So this was a great earthquake. Josephus says that the ground rose up like a wave, 4-foot wave, just going right down through everything. That'll destroy everything. So that was a tremendous earthquake. Now notice, finishing here. And the Lord your God shall come, and all the saints with you. We'll be with Christ. He's coming down on the Feast of Trumpets, as we saw when we went through on the Day of Trumpets. It shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear, nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime there shall be light. And in that day, it shall be in that day, that living water shall go forth out of Jerusalem. Because when the mountain is split, then there's going to be living waters coming out, which is going to go out and start healing all the earth. Half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and winter it shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And so this is going to be the beginning of the millennium. But as we saw first, with the Day of Atonement, you must remove the author of sin. So Satan, as we saw in the first part of Revelation, the 20th chapter, is removed and bound in the bottomless pit or the abyss for 1,000 years. So he is king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, let's see a psalm concerning this. There is going to be great celebration when this takes place. And when God begins to reign, which this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, it pictures the reign of God and what he is going to do. Let's come here to Psalm 97. Here's a psalm which says something about the reign of God and what he's going to do, and then we'll examine. From that point, after Christ is on the earth and all the saints are with him, of course then we'll have our assignments, but what is the earth going to be like? What is going to happen? Well, all the nations immediately just throw down all their weapons and give up everything and say, oh yes, this is the Lord God from heaven. Well, we'll have to see. No, that won't quite happen that way. Now, some will. But you see, remember, all the nations gathered together there, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, not all the armies of all the nations were there. There were still armies left back in the different countries and the nations, and we're going to see that Christ has to take care of those. So beginning with his reign, he will. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, contrary to the thrones of men, which are wickedness and corruptness. A fire goes before him, and he burns up his enemies round about. So that's going to take place when Christ returns. His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So this is a mighty thing that is going to happen. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. And we're going to have to get rid of all idols, aren't we? And that's going to take a process of time, won't it? And boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness and gladness for uprightness in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye the righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So when he starts reigning, it's going to be power. And it's going to come, and it's going to be something to behold, and it's going to be done in a progressive way. Now, we read last night, Revelation 20, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them. These are the ones who are the resurrected saints with Christ, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and judgment was given to them. And remember, you are blessed and you are holy to have part in the first resurrection. That is going to be a tremendous thing. So let's see what's going to happen. Let's see how this is all going to take place. First, Israel will be saved. That we have to understand is going to take place first. Now let's come here to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Israel is going to be saved first. That is the first order of business. Now, Isaiah 29, And let's pick it up here in verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught. That is Satan the devil. The earth is going to rejoice. And part of the rejoicing is going to be when the millennium begins, everyone will know that Satan has been cast into the abyss and bound. No more Satan. No more deception. Been brought to naught. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man for an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproved in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also erred in spirit. They that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. So God is going to first deal with Israel. He's going to begin to teach them. Those who erred in spirit, going to come to understanding. They that murmured, no more complainers, they are going to learn doctrine. Now, you see, doctrine is important. As a matter of fact, doctrine is what separates truth from error. True doctrine. So it's important. They're going to learn it. They're going to understand what they went through here. Now, since we're here in Isaiah, let's come back to chapter 26. Let's see about Israel being saved first. And of course, we're going to have a part in that. And then we will branch out to the rest of the world after that. It'll all come in time. God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's going to work it out, and we're going to see that it's going to be just a little different than we thought. It's not going to be done instantly for the whole world. It's going to be a process that's going to take place. It'll begin first with Israel. Verse 1, Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And of course, that's going to be us. We will be a nation of kings and priests, just as Peter said. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. That's what we're going to be preaching. First thing we're going to do is say, the Lord reigns in Jerusalem. Trust in him. Trust in his might. Trust in his word. Repent and return to God. We're going to preach the message of repentance. And boy, I tell you, after the tribulation and what Israel has gone through, they're going to be ready to repent. Now, that's going to be a wonderful thing to see. They're going to abhor all their Sunday and Christmas and Easter and all the holidays of this world and taking God's name in vain with all their false religions and things. Boy, what a time that is going to be. And Satan removed and God opening their minds to begin to understand. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. So that's going to happen. Now let's come here, since we're in Isaiah, we'll continue in Isaiah for a while and see how Israel's going to be saved. Let's come to chapter 45. Chapter 45. Now what I want you to understand, as God is saving Israel, we're going to have a part in it because we are spiritual Israel. And we will help and we will serve physical Israel and restore them. They will be brought back to their lands. They're not all going to be brought back to the area of what we know as Palestine today, called Israel. Those of Israel who are in the United States will come back to that land. Those who are in Britain will come back to that land. Those who are in Canada will come back to that land. And those who are in Australia and New Zealand will come back to that land. All the ones who in the flesh live through the tribulation, that God has spared them, then he's going to bring them back. Now let's pick it up here, Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of the things concerning my sons. Now that applies to us as spirit beings, the children of God, but it will also apply to Israel because they will be his sons in the flesh again. And concerning the work of my hands, command you me. I made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heaven, and all the host have I commanded. So now he's beginning to let them know who he really is. Now come over here to verse 17. But Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Now that applies two ways. One, to spiritual Israel that is raised at the first resurrection being the church, and to physical Israel at the beginning of the millennium. You shall not be afraid nor confounded, world without end. Thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it. Not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And that's what's going to be taught around the world. He is God, and there is none else. And furthermore, all of those that are of the God family, there is none else. You need to understand that. We're going to have a tremendous share, a tremendous thing to do. And if this world has to be straightened out, it's going to take some time to do it. Now let's come here to Isaiah 43. Just turn back a couple of pages here. Isaiah 43, and let's begin in verse 1. There we go. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not. Now they need to have that message because they've been through the tribulation and they are coming out of captivity. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That is on the way coming back to their land. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And Israel in the flesh is going to know that. Not only is he the physical Savior, but he is the spiritual Savior. Now let's continue on in verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you, since you were precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Now, brethren, we need to understand the dual fulfillment of it here. That is for us who are in the church today, the spiritual Israel. And that is for Israel at the beginning of the millennium. And it's going to be a tremendous thing to teach them and help them and bring them back and to be a part of that plan of God to restore Israel. And here's what we'll say. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. And Israel is called by God's name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That's a tremendous thing. That is going to be a wonderful thing that is going to happen. Now, let's come to Jeremiah 31, and let's see what God is going to do. So this is a tremendous ministry that's going to be to Israel. And as it were, if we look at it this way, we're going to get our practice start by working with Israel first. Then it's going to go out to the other nations, and we'll see how it goes out to the other nations. Here, Jeremiah 31, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. Thus says the Lord, sing for gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations, publish you, praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So Israel's going to be saved first, and all the nations of the world are going to understand this. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth. With them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travails together with child. And a great company shall return here, and they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. And the rivers of water then is a type of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said on the last great day there in John 7. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is what it's talking about. So they will have salvation given to them. They will have their chance at being converted, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, let's come over here to verse 31. When Israel is all back, then something else is going to happen. God is going to make a new covenant with them. See, the new covenant for us is the new covenant for the church. Then God is going to make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah. Now, it will be a covenant similar to ours. But it can't be exactly the same because we are the church of the firstborn. So now Israel is going to be saved, and whenever God deals with his people, he does so through a covenant. So he's going to make another covenant. Now let's pick it up here in verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and that is after the days of bringing them back out of captivity, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, meaning they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he's going to write it in their inward parts, and write it upon their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Tremendous thing that is going to happen. And we're going to have a part in that. Now notice. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So that is a tremendous thing that is going to happen. And we have a part in that. We're going to help restore it. Now let's come back to the book of Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 41. And let's see some more here about Israel being saved. Israel being saved first. Then God will deal with the rest of the nations. Remember, as soon as Christ puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split open, and then living waters of restoration will go out to the former sea and the hinder sea, and that will flow out around all the earth, and gradually everything will be restored physically. And this is going to be something which then the nations will think that everything is going to be all right, but God has not yet begun to deal with them. He's still dealing with Israel. Let's understand that. Isaiah 41, let's begin in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called you from the chief men thereof, and said unto you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and not cast you away. Fear not. There's going to be a lot of preaching on fear not, because of all the trauma and stress and tribulation and shock that people will have gone through all the horrors of the tribulation. And they are going to have the nightmares, and they are going to have the fear, and they're going to have the night sweats. And they're going to have to be told, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. So God is going to heal them with His Spirit. I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with you shall perish.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.